Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 2. In verse 17, God said, "Of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will not eat of it. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." That's why in Genesis chapter 3, Satan did not deny that they would die. He said to them, "You won't die today." And that's how he tempted them. He said, "We're going to push back the consequences. Don't even think about them today. You don't have to deal with them today." A lot of people do that. They say, "I can live in sin. I'm not going to die today." That's a bit presumptuous. You have no idea when you're going to die. But that's how Satan attacks that. But God says, don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the name of that is really tree of knowledge of good and blessing, evil and cursing. So, it doesn't only give me knowledge of good, but also that which is a blessing. It doesn't only give me knowledge of evil, but also that which is cursing. The problem is not in the knowledge of those things itself. We get that through doctrine. It's a tree. And that's the whole idea. It's a tree. It's a tree that produces something. Now, the word knowledge there is death in the original language. And it means knowledge gained by empirical senses. Seeing, hearing, touching, tasting. Natural thinking. Empirical senses. Don't allow your empirical senses, don't allow what things sound like, what things seem like, what things look like, the impressions you get to dictate to you what is good or what is a blessing, what is evil and what is a cursing. You can't tell in those ways. Now, this is going to be a little bit of a different message than what we normally have. It's a message that's going to address one of the biggest problems that is unrecognized, but nonetheless, one of the biggest problems we have in our country. And the idea is not to be political. The idea is to define things biblically. Because unless we define things biblically, we on a personal level, but also the entire country, is going to suffer profoundly and may ultimately be destroyed, because God will have it to be destroyed. I'm not saying that's what's going on in our country now. I'm saying that's the ultimate results for nations that do not take this seriously. One of the biggest problems that our country faces is that Christians do not understand morality. There's a morality problem in this country, and it's not a lack of morality. But Christians often don't understand morality. And they try to live according to morality. They think that the Bible prescribes morality. After all, you don't sin. You don't commit adultery, you don't murder, you don't do things that are immoral. If you are right with God, you won't sin, and sin is immoral, right? This is the mindset frequently. We want to protect morality. Many Christians say we don't want homosexuality because it's immoral. This is what the Bible says, right? There's a problem with morality. And the problem, unfortunately, is present often among Christians. I'm not even talking about the worldly crowd. Because Christians are the hope of the nation. They're the ones who hold back judgment. So we have to address the Christians. But there's a problem with morality. Now, there are a few different types of morality, and I'm not going to get into all of them, but there's types of morality that are probably the most common in defining morality. There's normative morality, there's societal morality, there's natural law morality, and then there's religious morality. Now, normative morality is the simplest of the lot. It's primarily concerned with avoiding and preventing harm. Now, the word normative refers to standards or to a code of behavior. So standards for behavior are considered morality. By the way, this is mostly taken from the Stanford Encyclopedia of Philosophy for these definitions. The last one in particular is a bit tweaked from their definition. Now, there's a societal morality also. This is the most common among the left and the progressives. Sometimes Christians look at those people and say they're not moral because they support things like transgenderism. They support things that are contrary to biology. They say biology cannot determine these things. By the way, evolutionists say the same thing. They say that homosexuality is to be accepted, even honored, because who are you to say who you're going to love? So Christians will often say these people aren't moral, but they are moral. And therein is the problem. It is a type of morality. It's called societal morality. And it's embraced by the far left and by the progressives. Not just them, but they're perhaps the most influential group in our country that embraces this right now. This type of morality takes accepting the traditions and customs of the society, including accepting authority and emphasizing loyalty to the group, as more important than avoiding and preventing harm. In addition, again, this is the Stanford Encyclopedia of Philosophy, in addition to conflicts with other forms of morality concerning such things as homosexuality, this account of morality might not allow any behavior that shows loyalty to a preferred group to count as immoral behavior. So any way that I can show loyalty to the preferred group is moral, never immoral. That's what this view of morality is stating. This account may claim that if one acts out of loyalty to the preferred group, it is morally accepted to cause significant harm to innocent people not in that group. That's why you can have supporters of Hamas against Israel, never mind the fact that Israel faced the massacre. Never mind the fact that it was Israeli children who were burned, Israeli women who were severely abused. Never mind the fact that it was Israelis that were murdered. Never mind the fact that people from Israel, including some foreigners who were in Israel, were taken hostage. Never mind any of that. Never mind the fact that Israel was seeking peace. Never mind the fact that Israel gave those folks their own autonomous, self-governing section of land where they were in charge. Never mind any of that. Why? The preferred group is the issue. And any support you give to the preferred group is seen as morality in this societal morality construct. It's acceptable. Even if you do harm to the other side, it's acceptable because the group becomes the issue. Then it continues, acting altruistically, at least with regard to those in the group, is almost equated with acting morally. Acting in a way that benefits somebody in that group is the same as morality in this viewpoint. Regardless, it's almost equated with acting morally, regardless on its effects on those outside of the group. That's why the whole massacre of Israelis is completely ignored by those who are supporting Hamas and these guys in Gaza that are causing all the problems, and this is all ignored, because as long as you're supporting the preferred group, you're moral. As long as you're supporting the group that supports transgenderism, you're moral. You don't want them to feel bad. You want to save these kids' lives. Never mind the fact that statistics don't hold up here. Never mind the fact that biology doesn't hold up here. It's whatever supports the group. That's moral. When you have institutions within the government or companies and the way they run their business starting to enforce this standard of morality, societal morality, you end up with some serious problems. Now, another type of morality is natural law morality. This is actually the morality that's most commonly embraced by conservatives. It's the claim that it's possible for any normal adult in any society that has even a defective morality to know the general kinds of actions that morality prohibits, requires, discourages, encourages, and allows. They also claim that morality applies to all of these persons, not only to those living now, but also to those who lived in the past. These are not empirical claims. They're not data-driven. They're not evidence-driven claims about morality. They are claims about what is essential to morality, about what is meant by morality when it's used normatively, that is to say, as a standard or code for behaviors. So here you have one that says, this is the behavior. And it counts to everybody regardless of how they see morality. And this is a standard. Everybody knows right from wrong. This is a very common one. Everybody knows right from wrong. Societal and natural morality are frequently at odds. Because natural morality says about societal morality, you think it's about the group, but if the group is doing things that are harming people, you're talking about something that's not moral, and you know the difference. And we often, as Christians, say to ourselves, yeah, that's right, that's intrinsic to being human. That's something that's God-given to us, we say to ourselves. And then there's religious morality. And this is the one that I tweaked a bit. It's a code of conduct which is derived from the laws of God for people to conform to, without which they cannot be pleasing to God. This is the primary concern, being pleasing to God. This is one type of morality which does not see prevention of harm as a primary concern, but a secondary one. When possible, without violating the primary concern. The laws of God are the primary concern. Everything else is secondary in religious morality. For example, not hiring a homosexual if you're a Christian school would seem to be moral in a religiously moral system. And people would say, well, that's common sense. But there's a problem with it. I'm not advocating that we compromise in any way with sin. Don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying that sin is not sin. I'm saying this isn't dealing with sin. This is dealing with morality. And we have taken on, as Christians, the church has taken on this mentality of morality. And we've accepted it as the acceptable code of conduct, as that which we ought to be doing, but there's a problem with it. In Psalm 94:20, shall the throne of iniquity, iniquity is an interesting word. Now, in our church, we define iniquity as self-orientation because all the other definitions of iniquity that are correct and proper stem out of self-orientation. To get a baseline understanding, we define it as self-orientation. because that's the root of it. But this word iniquity is different. This is the Hebrew word hava, and it refers to falling. And specifically describes the events associated with calamity, evil, or destruction. This is the tree of knowledge. Then it says, which devises mischief. The word mischief is amal, difficulties and hardships in life. By the law. That is the word hawk. An expectation or mandate prescribed by decree or custom. This is talking about morality. The throne of iniquity works mischief by morality. Now, I'm not saying be immoral. I'm not saying it's okay to sin. I'm saying morality is a tree of knowledge issue. That's why living by morality is a problem. In Ezekiel 31:18, the tree of knowledge of good and evil was Satan's tree. And it definitely has a good part, and it definitely has an evil part, and it's all Satan's tree. We have this mindset as Christians. Be moral. That's a problem. The progressives are moral. The Muslims are moral. The far left is moral. All the groups out there, they're moral. They have a standard, a code of behaviors. Sometimes it's a religious code, sometimes it's a societal code, sometimes it's a natural law code. But they're all moral. Morality is a tree of knowledge issue. It refers to falling, which is what happens at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, describing the events associated with calamity, evil, or destruction. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. Knowledge gained by the empirical senses. It devises hardship. It doesn't protect. It devises hardship. Now, we have a very moral society. A lot of countries do. We have an extremely moral society. The Chinese have an extremely moral society. The Japanese, an extremely moral society. The Germans have a very moral society. You would say, how can some of these places have a moral society? Look at the things that they permit. It's a moral society. It's a code of standards of conduct. It's a code of ethics, very often. It can be societal, and the group becomes the issue. It can be natural law. You say, hey, everybody knows this in their own heart. This is what's right. This is what's wrong. It can be religious in its nature, saying, well, this is what's right before God, and that's what we're going to stick with. It's all a standard or a code of conduct. And everybody has theirs. They're all moral. The terrorists are moral. Because they have a standard of conduct. If you get amongst them and you're not part of the wrong group, you're probably going to be welcomed very warmly. I remember years ago when I was teaching at the college, I was teaching a bunch of immigrants. And I'm not going to get into which particular group they belonged to, but they were some of the nicest, friendliest, most pleasant people you could meet until you got on the subject of Israel. And they completely changed. And I asked them, why? Oh man, did they ever go off? Not against me, but against Israel. I wasn't part of the wrong group, and they wouldn't mind if I joined their group. So they were happy to explain it to me. But that was a morality. That's the problem with morality. So devises mischief, difficulties or hardships in life by law, hawk, an expectation or a mandate, a standard, a code. And we become united with it. To have fellowship with you, we become united with it. We join it. The vast majority of Christians have been united to this idea of morality. Well, of course people should be responsible. Of course people have to be accountable for their own actions. Of course people are like that. Of course people know right and wrong. And it seems almost outrageous to suggest otherwise. I'm not saying that we don't have a right and wrong, and I'm not saying that sin is okay, and I'm not saying that these things that are what people call immoral are fine. What I am saying is that's the wrong tree. In verse 21, they gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. Morality does that. Religious morality does that. Societal morality does that. And natural law morality does that. They gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. A lot of moral people are outraged by grace. A lot of moral people are very frustrated with forgiveness. How dare you forgive somebody who did something like that? I could never forgive them. I think we've all talked to people like that before. It's all morality. What do you mean God's going to forgive them? Doesn't He realize what they did? That's morality. These passages draw a stark contrast between morality and then also spirituality. The throne of iniquity is Satan's throne. The tree of knowledge of good and evil is Satan's tree. The throne of iniquity works by means of Satan's tree. There's a stark contrast between morality and spirituality. What we want is spirituality. Not morality. The moral gather against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood when they violate the finished work. But morality habitually, by its nature, will violate the finished work. Morality said they did wrong, they should face the consequence of doing wrong. Jesus didn't say to the thief on the cross, "You blew it, buddy. You made your bed, lay in it." Morality would. Jesus looked at the man who crucified him and won him to himself. The man said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." His witness on the cross saved that guy. Morality would say, "You crucified the Savior." There's a big difference here. We want spirituality, not morality. Spirituality will not say it's okay to sin. It'll keep you from sin. Morality will condemn sin and give you nothing to keep you from it. Morality will give you the law, which is the strength of sin. Grace is your provision against sin. You have a sin nature. And that's really what the morality issue is about. You have a sin nature. That's where it was born. You have a sin nature. So how do you keep your sin nature in check? Well, you need a system of morality. They think. God didn't give morality to keep your sin nature in check. God gave the cross. And so, morality is contrary to spirituality. Morality is not a tree of life issue, it's a tree of knowledge of good and evil issue. Morality is saying, this is right, this is wrong, this is how you know, But it all changes with the person or the group you're talking to. Christ died for the sins of the whole world. Love is for the whole world. Spirituality is for everyone. Now, when I say spirituality, I do not mean spiritism. There's a whole lot of celebrity types and others who are into spiritism, which is carnal as can be. It's demonic in many cases. They say, well, I'm spiritual. And what they usually mean is they try to get in touch with how they feel about things. I'm in touch with my feelings and I know how to feel good, this elevated little flighty feeling, because I'm out in nature. Isn't it beautiful? That has nothing to do with anything. That's not spirituality. Spirituality is given by God. More specifically, spirituality is given by Christ. When the tree of knowledge of good and evil is on the good side, then it becomes a tree of morality. And that leads to self-righteousness and a moral code of legalism. Now, it may not necessarily be legalism the way we think of it, especially when it's among believers, but it's still legalism by its very nature. The problem is that we as a society say, well, then how are we going to get along? And God gave the prescription for that. But people don't accept it. It doesn't change anything, whether they accept it or not. It's still what God gave. In Habakkuk 2:4, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. In Romans 5:2, we enter into grace by faith. That's why we live by faith, because that's where we find grace. That's how we get there. We never look for morality. Instead, we look for a government of grace, which comes through spirituality. In John 16:13, the Holy Spirit guides you in all truth. In Galatians 5:22 and 23, we have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. These are the things, these are the characteristics that will tell you when spirituality is present. Spirituality simply means I'm living through the Word of God in the life of the Holy Spirit. The life of Galatians 2:20, Christ in me. That's spirituality. Spirituality is not the fact that somehow through some emotional elevation of the soul, you're thinking to yourself that you're in touch with something greater than yourself. You may be in touch with something greater than yourself, but trust me, you don't want it unless it's Christ. We have to define the spirituality issue if we're to understand the problem with morality. It's because the church, in too many cases, has left spirituality that morality is elevated. Because they're looking for a code whereby people will not harm each other. Whereby there is something to live by. Whereby there is clarity. So they're looking to a code, but it's the wrong code because it's the wrong source. The fruit of the Holy Spirit will reveal if you have spirituality. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, long-suffering, temperance, patience, the whole nine yards. Those show you that you're spiritual. They don't tell you how to get there, but they show you that you are there. The Holy Spirit guiding you in all truth is what will get you there. In Romans 9:30, the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. There's your righteousness. It comes by faith. If I'm living in Romans 1:17 from faith to faith, and that means that I receive faith through the Word of God in Romans 10:17, and I apply in faith the Word of God that I receive. That's faith to faith. And then it says, as it's written, Habakkuk 2:4, the just live by faith. The soul that is lifted up in him is not right. Why? Because it's a soul that's self-defining things. It's a soul that's all about itself. There's five parts of the soul. When one of those becomes magnified, Christ diminishes. But we live by faith, from faith to faith. That's the definition, from faith to faith. Therein is our righteousness, not the righteousness that we possess in ourselves, the righteousness of God that is produced by living in faith. Because when I live by faith, I live in my union with Christ, and I have His righteousness, because in Galatians 2:20 I have His life, living by His faith, His righteousness. That's revealed when I live faith to faith in my life as a practical experience. Now, it says here, Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, they weren't concerned with righteousness. They weren't concerned with being moral. They weren't concerned with the laws. They weren't concerned with those standards of conduct. And I'm not saying that they had their own, but Paul is talking specifically in contrast to Israel here. The Gentiles were not interested in Israeli righteousness, religious morality. But they had a righteousness which is of faith. In verse 31 it continues, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. They followed after the law, but they never made it. They didn't get the righteousness they were seeking for. Why? Because it became religious morality. Morality doesn't find you righteousness. Morality does not find you justice. Morality does not find you truth. Morality does not find you even a standard to live by. Without spirituality, morality becomes a source of darkness. And it gives the enemy everything he needs to overcome godliness. But often, he does it at the good side of the tree. And if you're at the good side of the tree, you're okay, aren't you? In Malachi 4:4, remember, the law of my servant Moses, God says, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Herein is the problem with the law. How many religions out there, Christians, will say, well, if you want to be right with God, you live by the law of God. Have you ever heard that one? You want to be right with God, you live by the laws of God. The law wasn't given to individuals. The law was given to a nation. The law was given to govern a nation. You had 4 million Israelis without any laws. They became pretty unruly, so God gave them laws. It was not to be a standard for morality, it was to be a standard of government. That's why nations that adhere to the laws of Moses, to the biblical laws, are nations that prosper, because the law was given to be a source of government within nations. The law was never given to be a source of governing principles for individuals, only for nations. So you have do not murder. Well, that's really good in a nation. You don't want people murdering in a nation. It says don't steal. That's really good in a nation. It protects people. It protects their rights. It protects their freedoms. The laws were given for governing nations, not for governing people. Moses gave the law for Israel, not for Israelites. When I don't understand the purpose of the law, then I will accept the law as my code of morality. And I'll see that erroneously as what is required for being pleasing to God. But it's not. It's just what preserves nations, not individuals. A nation will be right with God if it follows the laws of God. But it's only given for a nation to be right with God. We're right with God through faith, not through laws. When you have a religion that says live by the law to be pleasing to God, you don't understand the law. And you don't understand God. Oh, I don't care how much you talk about Him. You don't understand Him. In Matthew 23:4, He's talking about the religious crowd, the lawgivers, if you will, the lawyers specifically. They bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. See, in morality, you look for perfection. That's dangerous. Morality looks for perfection. Now, there's a problem with looking for perfection. Perfection is the enemy of good. What happened in these places? Well, the woman was caught in adultery, and according to the perfection of the law, she was supposed to be put to death. What do you say, Jesus? And Jesus said to them in John chapter 8, He among you is without sin, let him cast the first stone. There's the problem with perfection. There's the problem with morality. There's the problem with the law. It's an unattainable standard. It's not meant to be attained. Jesus called them in verse 24 of Matthew 23, blind guides. When morality replaces grace, it's a system of darkness, not a system of light. In 1 John 5:4, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Our victory is through faith. Our righteousness is through faith. It's never through morality. God never gave morality. Now, Romans 14:23 says, whatever is not of faith is sin. In Romans 1:17, the just live faith to faith. In Romans 5:2, through faith we enter into grace. In grace, in 1 John 1:7, the blood cleanses us from all sins. Not morality. Your life with God, being right with God, being right in general, even in society, being right toward each other, is never through morality. Through spirituality. In Romans 2:15, the Gentiles without the law show the work of the law written in their hearts. The word of God is in their frame of reference, and their conscience bears witness, and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or excusing, convicting them. We don't seek our own righteousness. We seek the righteousness which comes by faith. We look to be spiritual. We don't look to be moral. In Hebrews 12:2, we look unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. No one has ever sinned by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. No one has ever sinned through faith at all. No one has ever sinned when they trust the grace of God. No one has ever sinned by applying the blood of Christ. No one has ever sinned by keeping the Word of God in their frame of reference. The way they treat each other. Well, you can't do it without being spiritual. In Galatians 5:20, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That means that in John 16:13, He's guiding you in all truth. In John 15:5, you're keeping yourself in the love of God and the Word of God is in your frame of reference. In John 13:34, the one law God has given, you love one another as Christ has loved you. The problem with morality, it doesn't love. So it's never spiritual. It doesn't love. It judges. It condemns. It can't love. It's never of Christ. It's void of love, but love is the hallmark of spirituality because God is love in 1 John 4:16. Be careful. There are those who say love is God. That's spiritism. It's demonic. Love is not God. God is love. Big difference. The nature of God is holy. The expression of holiness is love. Because God is holy, He is love. Morality, by its very nature, is not holy. And it's not love, and it's not from God. It's from Satan's tree. Because Satan is the author of morality. He much prefers a moral world than an immoral one, because their conscience will not testify. Understand the difference between morality and spirituality. Know what morality is and recognize it. All too often we say to ourselves, these people aren't moral. Oh, yes, they are. And that's the problem. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.